The Word of God, as it's found in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Paul has been writing about God's salvation, about God's deliverance, about God's rescue from sin and guilt through his Son, Jesus Christ, about God's salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Paul has been writing about this subject of salvation for Jews and Gentiles in the verses immediately preceding our verses of today in Romans 11, 25 through 32, and in all of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and actually in all of his letter to the Romans up to this point. Chapters 1 through 11. And having spoken of and reflected on this great salvation of God for Jews and Gentiles, Paul now breaks into praise to God. In our verses of today, once again, Romans 11, 33 through 36, Paul writes, Paul sings a hymn of moving praise to God because of God's marvelous salvation. Paul's theology, if you will, has led to a doxology. This morning, we are going to study Paul's doxology of verses 33 through 36. And we will do so with 3 points. Point number one is this. Notice Paul's exclamation of awe of God. The awe of God is the subject of Paul's doxology. Notice Paul's exclamation of awe. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Paul says 3 things here in verse 33 in his exclamation of awe of God. A, he says that God's wisdom and knowledge are unfathomable in their riches. The depth of God's wisdom and knowledge cannot be plummeted. You are looking out into space. You are looking out into the heavens. And you are looking and looking and looking, but never coming to an end. Or you are plumbing the depths of an ocean. You are going down and down and down, but you are not coming to a bottom. That is what Paul says about God's wisdom and knowledge. They are so deep, they are so vast, there is so much to them that the end of them cannot be reached. Do you think that you could ever know as much as God, or nearly as much? No, never. Not even close, ever. In eternity, we will continue to learn from God, but we will never even get close to having God's wisdom and knowledge. Even after we are in heaven, and then the new heaven and new earth, we will not go on to have the exhaustive knowledge of God even close. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Awesome. Our God is awesome, praises Paul. B. Paul next says that God's decisions or decrees are unsearchable. In other words, God's judgments can never be fully understood by us. Yes, God's judgments can be understood, but never exhaustively, never completely, only partially. Isaiah 55, verse 9, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's perfect decisions defy the penetration of our human mind. Have you ever wondered about a decision someone had made, and so you went and talked to that someone about that decision, and that someone explained that it was for this reason, and this reason, and this reason, and this reason, and you went, oh, that is along the line of what Paul also says in his exclamation of awe of God. Not only, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, but also how unsearchable his plans, how deep his decrees. And then see, Paul says that God's ways are inscrutable, meaning God's ways are untraceable. It is impossible for us to trace out or track down every means that God uses to put his ways into effect. How unsearchable his plans and his paths beyond tracing out. In salvation, God loved. But there is more. In salvation, God loved, and so he sent his Son. But there is more. In salvation, God's Son paid the penalty for the sins of his people. But there is more. God's Son lived a righteous life for his people. But there is more. God's people include both Jews and Gentiles, but there is more. God's plan of salvation goes all the way back into eternity past, but there is more and more and more. And we are incapable of tracing out everything that is part of God's plan of salvation. How unsearchable his decrees and his paths beyond tracing out. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is a doxology of Paul. It is praise of God by Paul. It is exaltation of God by Paul. And Paul praises God by exclaiming how great and awesome God is. Paul exalts God by expressing admiration, adoration, and awe of God. Once again, God's wisdom and knowledge are immeasurable. God's decisions or decrees are unsearchable. And God's ways or paths are inscrutable. My friends, what a wonderful view of God Paul has. What a high and true view. No wonder he praises God. Let me ask, how is yours? What kind of a God do you have in your mind and life? Our view of God determines our praise of God. Small God, little praise. Great God, great praise. What kind of a God do you have in your mind and life? Point number two is this. Three questions by Paul supporting this awesomeness of God. What Paul has exclaimed about God in verse 33 is really something. In fact, it's matchless. Point two, three questions by Paul supporting God's awesomeness. The three questions are found in verses 34 and 35. Let me read the questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? The first question is, who has known the mind of the Lord? And that question is a quote of the first half of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. And it asks, who has ever been able, even to a small extent, to weigh God's mind? Who has ever been able to comprehend, even a little bit, the fullness of God's knowledge and thinking? The answer, of course, is no one. No human, no angel, no one is able to know the greatness of God's mind. Let me ask, do you know the greatness of God's mind just in creation? Do you know the greatness of God's mind just in providence? Do you know the greatness of God's mind in salvation? No. No, we don't. When I was in seminary, I had a very gifted professor, Dr. Laird Harris. Dr. Harris taught us Hebrew. He taught us the Old Testament. He taught us church history. And it seemed that he was able to teach us any of the subjects of seminary. A one-man seminary. How knowledgeable he was. But God is infinitely more wise and knowledgeable than he. Quote, the most brilliant human mind is filled with enormous gaps in knowledge. It has far more ignorance than it does knowledge. We come nowhere close to God's mind. Psalm 147, verse 4, is one of my favorite verses. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Do you know how many stars there are? No, you don't. How many are you able to call by name? Just a few. Who has known the mind of the Lord, asks Paul, the awesomeness of God? The second question is, who has been God's counselor? Now, this question is taken from the second half of Isaiah 40, verse 13, and it states, on whom has God ever leaned for advice? To whom has God ever turned to receive counsel? When I was a young pastor in Homestead, Pennsylvania, a man came into my office with a problem. And as he laid his problem out before me so that I could help him, I was stupefied. I honestly didn't know what to say to him. I told him to please come back so I could have some time to get counsel. And I have had to get counsel I don't know how many times since then. I would get counsel from Mark Broadwick in practical theology. I would get counsel from Frank Moser in church polity. I don't know how many times I have had to get counsel in my ministry. Not so with God. He doesn't lack in wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't lack in understanding. He doesn't lack in anything. When Adam fell in sin and plunged the whole human race into corruption, God didn't sit back and wring his hands and cry out, "What shall I do? I didn't expect this. Can anyone help me here? I'm open for advice." No, God doesn't lack in wisdom and knowledge. He doesn't lack in anything. And so Paul says, who has been his advisor? We have an awesome God. Then Paul's third question is, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And this comes from Job 41, verse 11. Does God owe you anything? He was short on something, and you assisted him, and now he owes you. He had a need, and you gave to him, and now he is your debtor. Has God ever had a need? Will God ever have a need? And therefore, we'll have to depend on someone for assistance? No. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Listen to these words of God from the book of Job. Job 41, verse 11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Those words remind me of Psalm 50, starting at verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. And then verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. Now notice, it doesn't say, I will call upon you in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. No one has ever helped God. God has never been stuck. He's never come up short. God is no one's debtor. God is not only all wise, everywhere present, he is also all powerful and all sufficient. God indeed is awesome, truly amazing. And we want to ask the Lord God to help us to have this great understanding of him. A number of years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a translation of the New Testament. And he also wrote a book. And the book was titled, Your God is Too Small. I don't know just about all of you, but I think I can say this about you and about me. Our God is too small. We need to ask the Lord God to help us to have this great understanding of him that the Apostle Paul had. We need to pray, Lord God, give me a much larger view of yourself. Let me believe in your awesomeness. Our final point this morning, point three, is a result of God's awesomeness. What does Paul say because of God's awesomeness? Well, let's read verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The first sentence of verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, refers especially to the realm of salvation. One result of God's awesomeness is his salvation. And Paul particularly says three things to us here about our awesome God and salvation. Let's cover those three things. A, our awesome God is the source of salvation. In other words, it is from God that our salvation, it is from God that our eternal life has come. For from him are all things. We didn't come up with the idea of salvation. And we didn't come up with the way of salvation. And we are not the ones from whom we get salvation. Our God, who is awesome, who is incredible, once again is the source of salvation. B, our awesome God is the means of salvation as well. It is through his grace and power and work that salvation becomes a reality in the lives of believing people. For from him and through him are all things. I have a book in my library written by John Murray on salvation. It's titled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's a book that sets forth the truths that God has accomplished our salvation. And God brings it or applies it to believers. God is not only the source of salvation, he is the means of salvation. Let me put it this way. Believer, why are you going to heaven? Because of what Christ has done. Why are your sins forgiven and you are righteous before God? Because of what Christ has done. Why are you a new person? Because of what Christ has done. Why are you a child of God? Because of what Christ has done. Our awesome God is the means of salvation as well. And then C, our awesome God is the goal of salvation. He is the end of salvation. For from him and through him and to him are all things. This is so important for us to hear. We are not the ultimate end of salvation. As much as salvation blesses us and makes us spiritually rich, we are not the ultimate reason for salvation. Our awesome God is. The praise of God, the worship of God, the display of God, commitment to God, service of God. God is the reason for our salvation. And that is why we read the second sentence in verse 36. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Because our awesome God planned our salvation, because our awesome God caused our salvation to become a reality, it follows that he and he alone should receive all the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. A number of years ago, I did a training session for some young people, 40, 45 young people. We were going on a youth missions trip. And again, I was responsible for the training. And I asked a friend of mine, a fellow by the name of Greg, to come to one of the training sessions and share a testimony. Greg came and he did that. And Greg, in his testimony, told how his brother, who was a partying, drinking binger, was soundly converted by God. He said, my brother came home one night so drunk that our father read him the riot act. Once more, and you're out. But his brother, Greg said, was converted right after that. And that had such an impact on Greg that he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Question, why? Meaning, why did God convert Greg's brother? Why did God convert Greg? Let's get personal. Why has God converted you? Out of love for us? Of course, yes. But for the best answer, we reply for God, for the glory of God, for the praise of our awesome God. Point three, a result of God's awesomeness is salvation. God is the origin of it. God is the instrument of it, and God is to be glorified for it. Are you glorifying God for your salvation? Are you thanking Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you living for Him? Are you testifying to Him? Are you serving Him? How are you treating? How are you dealing with your salvation? Are you glorifying God for your salvation? Is God the center of your saved life? This morning, we have the opportunity to glorify God for our salvation. We have the opportunity to come to the Lord's table, and at the Lord's table, reflect on what we've been hearing about our awesome God and respond. We have the opportunity to come and respond with thanksgiving, with praise, with worship. We have the opportunity to come and reaffirm that Jesus is our Savior and Lord and rededicate ourselves to living to the glory of God. Let's pray that God will enable us to do that. Lord God, thank you for what we have seen in your word about you. We need to ask for forgiveness for the low view and the low life we have had in reference to you. We do ask for forgiveness, and we do ask also now for your grace to take what we've heard and bring these truths into our lives. And Lord God, we also pray that as we come to the Lord's table, we will come with thanksgiving and praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Please help us to come and to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.